Please take your Bibles and let's turn in Acts chapter 2. We are still looking at the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We're going to complete that sermon today, starting to read at verse 25 and reading down through verse 36. Hear now the Word of God. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen. This is God's holy word. We are looking at this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and what we see in it is a marvelous exposition of the Old Testament and how this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter as a holy apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter has just mentioned to us, we saw last time, that Peter has said that it was impossible for death to hold Jesus Christ in its grip. And in order to show us this, Peter now quotes from passages from the Old Testament. He quotes from King David. He quotes from the Psalms mentioning this. And he goes on to show at the end of this sermon that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy is now an indication of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God in the throne in heaven, that Christ has now been exalted and he is declared to be Lord and Christ. And so we are looking at the fact that King David spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 25 and 26 tell us that. What Peter is doing is he is quoting from Psalm 16. He is saying here, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, therefore I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exults. In the psalm, what David is doing is David is speaking both of the comfort and the encouragement that he himself got from the presence of the Lord with him in his life. And so he's thinking about that and he is speaking about that, but at the same time he is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm is going to go on and it's to be a prophecy of the resurrection and of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very throne of God. So David finds comfort. He finds comfort that God is near to him always. Since God is at David's right hand, the king is able to find peace in the midst of trials. And so that means that he is not shaken by various events that occur in his life. But since David is also prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is talking about there is that Christ was always, throughout his entire earthly ministry, Christ was always in the presence of God, that he was, God was always at his right hand, and now he's exalted, and he is at God's right hand in heaven. And so he is always in the presence of God. And therefore, Jesus was always able to face whatever trials came at him, whatever he had to undergo, knowing that his heavenly Father was right there with him throughout his ministry. So, he was not shaken by betrayal, by crucifixion, by death, or by burial. So, just as David's heart was glad and his voice praised God, so the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was glad, and his lips praised his heavenly Father in all that he underwent during his earthly ministry. David prophesied that Jesus was not going to be abandoned to the grave. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So David, like Job before him, David was able to rejoice in the hope that one day he, just like Job said, would be able to stand before God in his flesh, even though he knew that his flesh would die and that his body would be buried, and yet he and Job both believed and testified that in their bodies they would stand upon the earth once again, even though their bodies had returned to dust, that at the resurrection they would stand before the Lord. And so both in Job and through King David, as well as other places in Scripture in the Old Testament, we see the resurrection taught. We see the fact that these men believed that a resurrection would come, and that though they died, and though they would be buried, and though their bodies were to return to the dust from which they were made, yet they believed that in their flesh they would still stand upon the earth, and they would behold face to face their Redeemer, their Savior, their God. They would be raised up in glory. And so they testified of this. So David's hope is in the resurrection to come. But he did not himself personally have hope that his body would not undergo decay. He was speaking prophetically when he said these words. He was not speaking about himself, but he was speaking about Christ to come. And so this verse talks about Christ not being abandoned by God forever. Jesus received the full wrath of God poured out on him while he was on the cross. While he was reckoned sin for us, he was indeed punished for us. And as we are, his soul and his body, when he died on the cross, his soul and his body were separated in death because he's fully man as well as being fully God. And so the same thing that happens to you and me happened to him. His soul and body were separated. However, this prophecy says that God would not abandon Christ's human soul to Hades. That's the word that either, depending on the context, means the realm of the dead, or the grave, or hell itself. It could mean any of those things. He did not abandon Christ's soul to Hades forever, nor did he allow Christ's human body to decay into dust in the grave. So what actually happened was, we know from Scripture, that Christ's human soul suffered the pains of hell upon the cross when God's wrath was poured out upon him for our sin. And then after his death, his human soul ascended into the presence of God at paradise at his death. But his human body rested under the power of death until the third day when God raised him up again and reunited his soul and body together in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so David can look prophetically And he can say that Jesus' soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor was his body left to decay in the grave, but he was raised up by his heavenly Father. And therefore, he lives in the presence of God forever. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. David was thankful that God had shown him the path of righteousness and of life through the Word of God. God's Word was always, to David, a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. David could testify in many of the Psalms that he found joy and he found gladness in the presence of God and through the Word of God. And so what he is saying here is that Jesus, who is both the giver of life and the one who ultimately knew all about the ways of life revealed to him by his Father, this also made Jesus glad, that it made him glad to know that both he was the giver of life and he knew the way of life. So Jesus and David are glad most of all in what's said here in verse 28, to be in the presence of God forever. David was brought there only by the resurrection of his greater son, the Lord Jesus. And Christ himself is glad because he was raised up to life again by his Father and continues in his Father's presence forever. And that ought to be what marks the greatest joy that we will have in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth, that we will live in the presence of God forever. That's the greatest joy we can ever imagine. Now, David was a prophet, and David died, and he remains dead. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. What Peter's trying to do at this point is to show to the crowd that David wasn't talking about David in the psalm, that David was talking about Jesus. And so Peter can assert without fear of contradiction that everybody there in Jerusalem knew that David died, and that they knew that David was buried when he died, and that they could actually physically walk to his tomb and see the tomb there in Jerusalem, that they knew where his body was. There was no doubt on the part of any of the folks who were listening to what Peter had to say that they knew where David's tomb was, that David himself died, his body has returned to dust in that tomb where he was buried, and that nobody would doubt that as a fact. So in verse 30 says, "And so, because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne." So, the point Peter is making is, David was not talking about himself, he was talking about one of his descendants. He was speaking prophetically about Jesus because he was a prophet. David knew the promise that God had given to him. God had sworn by an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Now, the way that Peter speaks about this, what he indicates is not a promise of an unbroken line of sons of David, each one following the other one and sitting upon David's throne. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that there is a promise that's given to David, and that promise is fulfilled in one particular descendant of David being placed upon the throne of David by God. And the point that he's driving home is this particular descendant of David is Jesus the Nazarene. So David speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. He looked and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. Peter is taking Psalm 16, and he is applying these words directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is saying it was Christ who was not abandoned to Hades. It was Christ whose flesh did not suffer decay in the grave. David not only knew what the Old Testament said about a general resurrection to come and about the fact that he would stand before the Lord, but he also knew about the resurrection of the Son of God and it is by the Son of God that the general resurrection is made possible. And so David, knowing about the resurrection, knew about the one to come who would make that resurrection a reality, make it possible, because he was a prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment. God raised Jesus. So verse 32 says, then this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So he's beginning to apply this Old Testament section that he's read. He's spoken to us from Joel. He's spoken to us from Psalm 16. And now he's beginning to draw these things together. And he is declaring that all of this points to the same Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead again on the third day. And as proof of that, Peter says, you can ask any of us. The 12 apostles are witnesses, and these 120 others that are gathered there, they're witnesses as well. Anybody who's assembled here, all of those who had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they could testify as witnesses. Anyone would have been able to question these folks about the resurrection of Christ, and these people would have been able to say the same thing. He is risen. I know. I have seen him. God exalted Jesus, Peter says. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from him, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. So, Jesus was not raised from the dead to continue an earthly life for a while and then die again. That's what happened with Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back from the tomb. He lived an earthly life, and we assume that then he died once again. And that was it. And so that's the type of resurrection that took place when Jesus raised people from the dead, like Lazarus. These folks lived for a while, and then they died once again. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection to come. And so his resurrection is followed 40 days later by his ascension into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. And so Peter understands and rightly says that this is the exaltation of Christ. He was humbled. We've talked about that. We've looked at that. He was humbled throughout his earthly ministry from the time of his incarnation all the way up to his, and through his birth, and all the way to his death and his burial and his remaining under the power of death until the third day. All of that was his state of humiliation, we call it in the Shorter Catechism. And then began his state of exaltation with the resurrection. And it continues with his ascension up into heaven and his session at the right hand of God. He is now exalted to his rightful place at the right hand of Almighty God. So he's there now in heaven, not only as the second person of the Trinity, which he still is, but as the God-man, the incarnate, risen Son of God. And as such, he rules over the kingdom of God as the rightful heir of his Father. And as such, he has received gifts for men. And the gift that Peter focuses on is the gift that everybody should have been aware of, and that is the Holy Spirit who's been poured out on the church on this day of Pentecost. He was promised by God to the Son, and the Son promised the Holy Spirit to the church. And so the point that Peter is making is this, is that Pentecost, with its sound like a mighty rushing wind, with its sight of tongues of fire resting upon each of the disciples, and with its speech of the gospel in various languages and tongues of the people who were assembled there, sound and sight and speech are a sign that Christ is exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. And the conclusion that he draws is, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, once again, Peter denies that David was the one that he himself was talking about. That David is not the one who ascended into heaven, but that what David spoke about was about Jesus. Christ ascended into heaven. David did not. And so the prophecy of the exaltation of Christ is fulfilled in that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God on high. That right hand is a special place of honor. Now notice that in this sermon, it goes from David saying, God is at my right hand, to Peter saying, Jesus is at God's right hand. So it's a place of honor. It's a place of power. It is a place of justice and of judgment as well. And so Christ is seated upon the throne in heaven as our incarnate ruler. He is seated there at the right hand of God on high, and His Father is in the process of placing all enemies under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All enemies. The Apostle Paul, later on, of course, is going to tell the Corinthians, as we saw, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. But in the meantime, while God is doing all of that, God is bringing all of Christ's enemies and all of our enemies into submission to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having said all of this, Peter delivers his final point. And he says basically this, Israel, you need to acknowledge and recognize that the one whom you killed and rejected, God has not only raised up again, but has exalted to the throne of heaven in the position of Lord and Christ. Lord means He's ruler over all as the resurrected God-man. And Christ means He's the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. Israel, this one that you rejected, this one that you killed, this is the one you should fear because He's on the throne. He's putting all enemies down before Him, and you are His enemies because you killed Him on the cross. So these words, Jesus whom you crucified, are echoing in the ears of all the crowd there. They're stunned when Peter reaches this point. They're left in dismay. What are they going to do? We'll see next time what they say. And we'll see what Peter answers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. We thank You that He is seated upon the throne in heaven, that He in our nature is ruling as God and man. And so we pray that You would bless us as a part of Your people to live for Christ day after day. Lord, how we thank You for all that You have done for us in Christ. May we respond by following Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.